In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then turn to Colossians chapter 1, which in the Black Bible is on page 983. Colossians 1 on page 983, from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then Hebrews chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1001, Hebrews 1 on page 1001, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then one more New Testament verse from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 4, which you'll find on page 1030. Revelation chapter 4, page 1030, just one verse, chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then, you're getting a lot of finger exercise this morning, you'll thank me for it. Flip back over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this season to remember that you have come into the world as our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, as we consider your creation and the role that he played as a creator God, that we might have your Holy Spirit to teach us and open our hearts, open our minds, that Jesus would be lifted up and draw us to himself. In his name, amen. So I have three things I want to tell you about this chapter one of Genesis. First of all, the presentation of this story. I hope, read this book of Genesis, and it's presented to us as a history book. It's presented with names and facts and places and people. In fact, I believe that Adam and Eve are as real as Abraham and Sarah. When we see them in the garden in chapter 2, the river Tigris and the river Euphrates are going right through that Garden of Eden that God created. And I believe that this book is written by Moses. But you can't exactly prove it from within the book because it never says his name. Matter of fact, he wouldn't have even been alive when this stuff happened. But God, in the providence of his plan, got this information gathered not only for Moses to be the author of the book, but to be the editor of these stories of Genesis. In fact, the surest reason we would believe it's from Moses is because that's what Jesus said, and that's what the apostles said. And by faith, we believe that. And so we believe this is a real story from a real God who called order and light out of chaos and darkness. And God becomes, especially in chapter 1, the soloist of all this creation. And the narrator becomes sort of the accompanist as the story is told. And it's also, as you heard me read, quite a simple story, really, isn't it? A creative day, again and again, God making this story of creation. And people wonder, is this a scientific document? Well, it does have scientific dimensions, but it's not intended to be a scientific document. In fact, I heard of a 200-page book that explains in detail how a single molecule of a virus was formed. So if you have 200 pages just to tell how a molecule of a virus is formed, imagine if this were a scientific document to tell of all of the universe being created. It might take us a while. You'd think my reading was really long. Genesis 1 is the most amazing composition in all the world's literature. Using 76 different Hebrew words, fundamental to all mankind, arranged in a wonderful poetic pattern, yet free from any highly colored figures of speech, it provides the perfect opening to God's book and establishes all that men really need to know about the facts of creation. No man could have written it. It's a great marvel as a plant or a bird. It's God's handiwork, sufficient for Hebrew children or Greek thinkers or Latin Christians, for medieval knights or modern scientists, or little children, or cottage dwellers, or cattle ranchers, or deep sea fishermen, for Laplanders or Ethiopians, east or west, rich or poor, old or young, simple or learned, sufficient for all. Only God could have written such a chapter, and he did. But it's also meant to reveal something of the holiness of God. Moses' next book is the Exodus, and we read in that book that the Pharaoh of Egypt forgot who Joseph was. And in a similar way, as we come to the books of Moses, the people of Israel had forgotten who God was. Remember, they had been 400 years in Egypt as slaves, and they had little time for Sabbath worship. And so they got disconnected from the God of the covenant. And so Moses reintroduces God to his people by the telling of this creation story. Moses himself had only recently met God at a burning bush, where God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am who I am." He didn't say, "I used to be, I hope I'm gonna be, but I always am. I'm the eternal, forever God." And Moses' job was to reveal this God who fills heaven and earth to the people of God. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere at one time. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He's omnipotent, meaning he has all power. He's infinite, meaning he's unlimitable. He's immutable, meaning he never changes. And so God, past, present, and forever future, is the Creator God. Second point I wanted you to see from this book of Genesis is the person in the story. And I've already been talking about him. It's God. This is a book about God. And in this chapter, he appears rather mysteriously, right in verse 1. In the beginning, God. Apparently already there, this eternal, self-existent one. He didn't create people because he was lonely and he needed somebody to play with. I've heard that many times. Rather, verse 2, the earth was without form and void and darkness. There was no place for humans. So God, out of that formless, dark void, created a place where there's air, and there's light, and there's heat, and there's land, and water, and food, and gravity, and everything that people will need to dwell in the presence of this God. And in this story, he's not trying to answer every question that we might think of, but he is telling us to ask the questions. He is telling us to explore and find what the answers to those questions are. And we see the God of Genesis chapter 1 is pretty powerful. Simply by speaking, the world is created on 6 creative days. Verse 3, let there be light. There was light. It wasn't one of those clap on, clap off. No, it was God's voice that light was created. In Latin, they call this ex nihilo. And ex nihilo is a Latin for from nothing. He didn't go down to Sunshine Hardware and get a few extra bits that he needed. He didn't get to the thrift store and find one of those great deals. He didn't even use duct tape. I heard somebody tell me that if he had used duct tape, he might have done it in 5 days instead of 6. But God, in his almighty power, simply spoke. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And God tells us this story in 6 creative days. What is the meaning of that? Well, Christians and Jews have been wondering that for a long time. St. Augustine wrote, what kind of days these were is extremely difficult or perhaps impossible to conceive. Galileo said, the Bible tells us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. But we see that God didn't create in time, but God created with time. He created time. In fact, God creates the week to be the basic unit of human time. He created a pattern of work and rest, the rhythm that comes from God himself. And I would say that whatever we see in Genesis 1, there's certain poetry intended. Because as you remember, the 6 days, days 1 through 3, were the kingdoms that people and animals and creation are in. So for example, day 1, light and darkness. Day 2, sea and sky. Day 3, the land and the vegetation. And in those 3 kingdom spheres, We now have from day 4 and onward the ruler over those kingdoms. What I mean by that is if on the day 1 is light and darkness, well, on day 4 is the sun and moon who rule over the light and darkness. If day 2 is sea and sky, day 5 are fowl and fish who rule over sea and sky. And if day 3 is land and vegetation, day 6 is man and beast who rule over the world. And of course, in the end, man becomes the Lord over all. The writer to the Hebrews says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. I would argue it takes more faith to believe that this is an accident or random event or explosion. To me, it seems to take less faith to simply believe a God in heaven created according to his own design and his own perfection. And that's a point too, isn't it? Notice, did you see it 4 different times? Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 31, God saw all he had made, and it was very good. God is showing us that he is the definer of good. He is the interpreter of good. He knows what good is. He decides that. There are some things that are bad, but God himself tells us what good is. And therefore, he tells us to be thankful for his creation, to delight in his creation, to be responsible for his creation. Paul tells Timothy, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Verse 16 has an interesting little phrase. You see that? At the end of creation of stars and moons, moons and sun, that little word there, and the stars. That's all. And the stars. What would the people on Mount Achaia say about that? They've spent lifetime building these bigger and bigger telescopes to answer every question about the stars. From God's perspective, it's almost like a throwaway line. Do you know in the Old Testament, there are 50 chapters that describe God's tabernacle? And in this Hebrew Bible, there's only 5 words that describe the creation of the stars. Not that they're not glorious or wondrous or wherever the end of it is. We still haven't found the limit of space. But it's not the focus of God's creation. God himself has revealing a greater glory, and that's himself. And the third and final point this morning, having looked at the person and the plan, what is the purpose of this story? Why is this chapter in the Bible? Well, it is common in our society to deal with facts. If you want to get to the heart of something, you'll look at, the issue, get the manual, you'll open it up, and how do I put this together, how do I design this? But it was more common in the Hebrew society to look at the why. And imagine going to your biology teacher, which I tried not to do because I didn't pass biology with a very strong grade. But I'm just imagining if I went to the biology teacher and said, why am I here? Why did is there a world? Why are there men and women created on this earth? Well, the biology teacher would either send me to the philosophy teacher or maybe to the loony bin, trying to figure out, you know, why are you asking these questions? That's not the purpose of biology. And in some ways, that's become a bit of a collision when Christians try to figure out the 6 days of creation. Some people are arguing of literal days or figurative days or structural days. But the clear point of Genesis 1 is not the how, but the who. God is the creator. 30 times in this one chapter, we hear the name God, 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 God. That's what Moses is drilling into our heart and mind. This passage is to declare God as the awesome creator who speaks the world into existence. Robert Jastrow was the director of NASA a few years ago, and he said, "Science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by faith in the power of reason, the story sounds like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak and about to pull himself over the final rock. And he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. God long ago told us where this world came from, and he is the maker of it." And so why is it in the Bible? Well, imagine how it was an encouragement to the first readers. The first readers were those people who had just come out of Egypt. Not in a very welcoming way, was it, as the Red Sea crushed over their enemies? They're about to go into a land called Canaan with mighty people who look like giants. And in both those lands, there are many gods, and there are many idols, and there are many religions. And so as these pilgrim rescued people, a million plus, are navigating through a new wilderness, they hear a voice from heaven saying, the true God wasn't back there in Egypt, and the true God is not going to be there in Canaan. The true God is with you, who has called you into covenant relation with himself, who has redeemed you with an outstretched arm, who has defeated your enemies in the Red Sea and let you walk through on dry ground. The true God will meet you at Sinai and reveal his law and his perfection. The true God will feed you through the wilderness. The true God will cover the heat of the day with a cloud and warm you at night with fire in the sky. That's the one we read of in the beginning. This God created heaven and earth. Don't you think that would have encouraged them as they go through the unpredictability of a wilderness journey into an unknown land? And in fact, Isaiah had a similar mission. The nation of Babylon was a mighty empire. And the nation of Judah that Isaiah served was a little peanut of a nation. And Judah's breathing down the neck of the people of God. I mean, Babylon is breathing down the neck of the people of God. And Isaiah says things like this. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it, my own hands stretched out from heaven. God assures fearful Judah through the preaching of Isaiah that God is bigger than Babylon, that God created Babylon and the heavens and the earth. And interestingly, when the early church meets its first opposition, remember as they proclaim Jesus on Pentecost, it wasn't long that they got they got arrested for that kind of preaching and trouble. People don't like preaching. And Peter and John gather back with the early church and pray in the force of the challenge. And here's what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Isn't that a good way to begin a prayer? In the midst of opposition, in the midst of challenge, to know that the one you're speaking to made it all. And it also reveals our dignity, doesn't it? People are asking today, who am I? Identity and all that stuff is going on. Well, maybe these ancient words of Genesis have some help for us. Maybe we ought to remember that we're made in the image of God. And that image of God is a reflection of God. God doesn't have a body physically. God is spirit, the Bible says. But like God, we can reason things out. Like God, we can be creative and make and develop things. Like God, we have a spiritual nature because God is spirit and he embedded that nature within us. And like God, we have morality. We'll say something is good or something is bad because we're made in the image of God who discerns good and bad. And so that image of God is an identity deeply embedded within us. Some people rejoice in that. Some people say, I'm happy to be connected to God. Some people are running away from that. They don't want to be reminded that they're made by God. And then I read all the way to chapter 2, remember, on that seventh day, and God rested. And you might say, well, he's pretty tired, I guess, after all that. Got to take a break. Pauhana, yeah? No, this isn't Pauhana. It's glory. It's God entering into the fullness. It's God in wonder. And later in the New Testament, that's why I read those verses. Now you're wondering, is he going to preach on all those verses he read at the beginning? No, but I hope you're thinking about them. I hope you're realizing that we don't read the name of Jesus in Genesis 1. But in the New Testament, we're told he's right there. We're told nothing is made without him. We're told the communion of God is not just a lonely ukulele with one string. We're told rather that the communion of God is an inter-Trinitarian fellowship where a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in love. And they've been doing that all the way from eternity past, and will do that all the way into eternity future. And in this moment, as God speaks this creative word, this world that we live on has been made. And just as it was created on one day, there'll be an end to time. And then we can have an argument, is heaven going to be on earth, or is heaven going to be... I don't really know. Scripture goes both ways, but I do know one thing. Just as we know that God created this heaven for his own glory, God will be with his redeemed people wherever we are in the universe that he makes for his people forever. And so that's the story of it, to see the glory of God. And we're invited, especially in the New Testament, to enter into that Sabbath rest. To enter into that. Johannes Kepler, who wrote in the 1600s, we scientists are just thinking God's thoughts after him. We astronomers are priests of the book of nature. We read what God has written there. We didn't create anything. You know, people talk about scientists making, creating. Only God makes and creates. We're just technologists. We just find stuff and learn about it and make things out of it. God himself is the creator. God has done all that, but he's embedded within us the wisdom to think and explore and learn and develop and do all things. You know, one thing of the Reformation, we've been thinking about the solas. One of the great things about the Reformation is that it taught you don't have to just be working in church to work for God. Everything you do, anywhere you do, is work for God if you're doing it for his glory. And Genesis 1 emphasizes that as we go into all the world and declare him and his dominion and his wonder. And one more thing, all of this is intended, I think, to ultimately drive us to come to know God. God is a self-revealing God. If he did not speak, we would not be able to hear him. But that he has revealed himself. He wants people to know him. Evolution is probably more popular today. Maybe even you might believe in that. But scientifically, evolution has a very weak foundation. It's getting weaker every year. But people still love evolution. Why do they love evolution? Because it puts man at the center. It lifts man up. When you talk about creation, it's a rather humbling thing because you didn't have anything to do with it. But if we evolved, if we pulled ourselves up, if we became the superior race, then glory to man. But the Bible doesn't give glory to man. The Bible gives glory to God because he made us just by speaking the world into existence. You see, if God is just a man, you could run away from him. You could ignore him. You could forget him. You could probably even kill him. But if God is God, he's not going anywhere. He's not tired. He's not growing old. He's just as strong today as he was from the day of creation. He can't be escaped. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." Now, when psalmists wrote those words, they did so with delight to think about that. Nothing separates me from God. But if you don't know this God, you read these words with dread. You mean wherever I go, this God will find me? Whatever I think, this God will know what I'm thinking? Whatever I say, this God will hear me? That might not sound very delightful to us sometimes, but it's true. If God were not the creator, he would only be part of the world process, coming and going, waxing and waning. He could not help us. If he's only a little bigger than we are, if he's only a big brother and nothing more, then they're not standards. There's no absolute. It's every man for himself. Anything goes. What may be right today may be wrong tomorrow, so long as we get through life the best we can. But the Bible doesn't say that. It tells us that God has created all things. That's why there's meaning in life and why there are absolute standards that do not change. God tells us what is right, what is wrong, and why there is a meaning in life. That's why you and I, who believe in this God, can very well say that our chief reason for existence is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. I hope that God, for you this Advent, as you think about Him, is a reason for you to delight, not a reason for you to dread. Father, we're grateful for your word that reveals yourself. We wouldn't know you if you had not spoken, but we're thankful that in your kindness and in your great love, you have reached out to us in the pages of this book. But even more, you've reached out to us in the sending of your Son. And we know from the New Testament that our Lord Jesus Himself was right there at the creation, co-laboring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing this world into its existence. He is the Word made flesh. And so, Lord, help us to grow in our love for Him and our knowledge of Him as we walk with You through this life. We give You praise, Lord, who has come as a babe, who is come here by Your Holy Spirit as we worship You, and is coming again in power and in great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.